to the chapter. So John 1, 43 to 51. You know, oftentimes we see bumper stickers or things that talk about seeing and believing. And some, I remember my mom had a bumper sticker on the car for a while that said, believe before you can see. You know, and of course there's a truth communicated in that. But then there's also, just with any other phrase, there's a sort of a concomitant error as well. But, you know, it meant that, well, you can't see Jesus now, but we believe in him. And, of course, there's a more popular phrase, seeing is believing. And that has a certain truth to it, too. Anybody can claim to be something or to be able to do something, but when they do it and you see it, well, then you know that they're telling the truth. And yet, when it comes to Christianity and it comes to Jesus Christ, as we see him in the Gospels, I think it's more accurate to say seeing with God's power is believing. So that's what I've called this sermon. Seeing with God's power is believing, because as we'll see in this text, it's only by the power of God that those who see actually do believe, because many saw Christ, and John's going to chronicle throughout his gospel many that see and know, you know, that he was a teacher from God, or that he could do miracles, and yet they would not turn to him in belief. So just the knowledge was not enough to create faith. Seeing with God's power is believing. John 1, verse 43 to 51. Hear now the word of God. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, a true Israelite, in whom there is no guile." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, you believe. You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." May the Lord establish this word in our hearts today. From this text, we see that John the Apostle wants people to check out Jesus for themselves, to say it the way we would say it today. John wants people to check out Jesus for themselves. And it's clear from this text, and it's clear from John's stated purpose. Remember in John chapter 20, verse 30, and I keep referring to that because that is what John says is why he wrote his gospel. He said, many signs Jesus did, but these I have written to you that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And so John's purpose in his gospel, as he gives it to us in John chapter 20, verse 30, is the overarching theme that we have to keep in mind as we go through the gospel. He wrote about certain signs Jesus did so that we would know who Jesus was and therefore believe in him and have eternal life. And so he wants us, from his theme, to check out Jesus, to check the record for ourselves, to see if indeed he is the one that we are to believe in and follow. And it's clear from this text as well. Notice this is the second time we read that phrase, "come and see," as Philip says it to Nathanael in verse 46. Earlier, when Andrew was witnessing for Jesus, or rather when Jesus was speaking to Andrew and more than likely the Apostle John himself, in verse 39, he said to them, "Come and see." They wanted to know where he was staying, and he said, "Come and see." So we have that same phrase again, "come and see Jesus," is what the text is saying to us. Come and, in other words, come and see. You've heard about Jesus. You've heard something about him. Well, come and see. Come and test the record. Come and check him out and see if he is who he says he is. And yet John also is aware that only the supernatural power of God can really make a person into a follower of Jesus. Jesus, in this text, finds Philip in verse 43. Notice that. Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip. You know, Jesus was running into lots of people. He was in that area where John the Baptist was, and there was all sorts of crowds out there. And John had pointed to Jesus several times. And so Jesus was running into a lot of people, probably hundreds of people. And as John was pointing him out and saying things to him, people were probably questioning him as he is now beginning his public ministry, beginning to come on the scene. And yet the Bible says that Jesus finds Philip as if he was looking for him. And the truth of Scripture is that he was. He was running into all sorts of people, and yet Jesus, as God, knows his own. John's going to talk about that in John chapter 10. The shepherd knows his sheep, and the sheep know him. And when they hear his voice, they follow him. And Jesus was looking for one of his people, Philip, and he found him. And he called him to follow him, and Philip does follow him. Now, the text doesn't tell us anything about Philip following Jesus. All we read in verse 43 is Jesus saying, follow me, and then we find out where Philip is from, and then the next statement, Philip runs off and finds Nathanael. But here we see that this disciple, Philip, was brought to Christ by the power of his word, by his own regenerating and calling power. He calls Philip, and his call is effectually gone out to Philip so that Philip does follow him. Now, we're not told what Jesus and Philip talked about. Certainly, they talked about other things. And Philip would have spent some amount of time with Jesus. But we see that following Christ is what Christ wants his followers to do. In that word, in that Greek phrase there, which is translated, follow me, we really see the nature of Christianity. That's what we're to be. Christians are to be those who follow Jesus. And following Jesus is devoting ourselves to him, to his converse, to his conduct. We attend to his movements. We tread in his steps. We live our lives according to God's will. We follow Jesus. Philip, in verse 44, is from Bethsaida. And that means house of nets. And I think that's interesting because when you look at the history of Bethsaida and what Jesus says about it in Matthew 11, it was a city of wicked unbelief. Bethsaida really was a house of nets. It was a house of stumbling blocks for God's people. Remember, Jesus in Matthew 11:21 prophesies in his prophetic office, and he says, woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And so we're told by Jesus himself later on that Bethsaida was a city of unbelief, that hardened in sin, so that miracles done in pagan cities, in Gentile cities, Tyre and Sidon, would have brought people to faith. And yet, they had no effect in Bethsaida. So Bethsaida was really a city of nets. And yet there were followers. Andrew was from Bethsaida, so was Peter, the text tells us, and so was Philip. So they came out of this sort of trap that they were in. I think that's significant because our world really today is a world of nets when you think about it. When you think about how the gospel and how Christianity and how God himself is rejected by the world and how our faith is ridiculed and the world is becoming, it seems, more and more in certain ways hardened in unbelief so that the true God is rejected, creation is rejected. Where, you know, in many of you who were in the public schools, those of you who are a little bit older than I know when my mom was little, they read the Bible in school every day. That was common. They had a time for prayer in the morning. That there was this general acknowledgement of God, the Christian God, in our nation. And we see more and more that that is not the case. Our world, our nation, is becoming a nation of nets. And yet, even in this place, God's powerful word has the effect. It calls, and the people it calls that are God's own come to him. Philip is found by Jesus in the midst of this city of nets. And he comes to him. So also today, we need to take courage that God's Word is still powerful to call His own to Him. Secondly, notice that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophetic hope. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophetic hope. And I'm looking at verse 45 now. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote." That was the content of Philip's witness. And I talked about it a little bit in Sunday school this morning, how the whole Old Testament was full of hope for the Messiah. And the first century Jew was looking for the Messiah. They were reading the Scriptures, seeing the Messiah everywhere. And I noted this morning also that in rabbinic sources of the first century, that the traditions of the rabbis, they count 456 specific references to the Messiah in the Old Testament, even though the word only occurs 39 times, only 9 of which are to some future Messiah. 456 direct scriptures that the rabbi said, this is talking about the Messiah, this is talking about the Messiah, this is talking about the Messiah. And there were all sorts of phrases and terms that they used that had messianic significance, like the seed of the woman, or the seed of Abraham, or the seed of David, or the son of David, or even the son of God at times. In the Psalms, the Davidic king was called God's son. And of course, Israel was called God's son. And they had all of these promises of rest and of God's covenant with them, and they would be God's people, and God would be their God, and He would dwell with them, and the nations would come, and all of these promises that were focused on the Messiah, because David didn't bring all that. Joshua didn't bring all that. And so God's people were looking for the Messiah, and they recognized that Moses and the prophets had written about Him. They knew that. And so Philip's witness to Nathanael is, "We have found Him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote." We found the Messiah, and that's what the Bible's about, in other words. They knew the Bible was about the Messiah, the Old Testament, and Philip is saying, "We found Him of whom the whole Bible is writing about, the whole Old Testament, all of our Scriptures, all of our Torah, all of our Psalms, all of our writings. We found Him." Philip discovered this by spending time with Jesus. Now, again, we're not told how much time he spent. Andrew and John spent a day with Jesus when Andrew goes to his brother in verse 41 and says, "We found the Messiah." They spent a day with Jesus. Jesus said, "Come and see. You know, what are you seeking?" And they said, "Where are you staying, Rabbi? Where are you staying?" And he said, "Come and see." They spent the day with him, the Bible says, and spending that day, whatever they talked about, Andrew never forgot it, because he ran to his brother Cephas and he said, "We have found the Messiah. We found the Christ." Philip, too, spent some sort of time with Jesus, and it was enough to convince him that Jesus was the Messiah. And so we see this Israelite recognizing Jesus and following Him. Now, as a new believer, you can see in Philip's witness to Nathanael, he does make, I believe, a few mistakes, honestly, but he makes them. He says in verse 45, "We have found Him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, Jesus wasn't born in Nazareth. He was living in Nazareth, so that much was correct. But He was born in Bethlehem. Philip would not have known that. Jesus was not the son of Joseph. He was in the line, and it was appropriate to speak of Him that way. But ultimately, He was not Joseph's son, and Philip did not know that. Notice also Philip says, and this is almost kind of ironic, "We have found Him." And he is, again, saying "we," and you know, he's not trying to be arrogant or anything like that. I think this is a genuine witness to Christ. But the text says that Jesus found Philip in verse 43. "He found Philip, and He said to him, 'Follow Me.'" And so Philip witnesses to Jesus. He found the Christ. He knew Jesus was the Christ. And he goes out and he tells his friends what he knew. And in this we see that young believers are subject to mistakes, and which time and the grace of God would rectify, we would hope. And you can think about it yourself when you came to Christ. the person who witnessed to you may have witnessed a lot of things that were untrue. I remember listening to John Gerstner speak about his conversion and how the person who spoke to him had all sorts of errors in his theology and made lots of mistakes, and yet he did set forth Jesus as the Son of God to him and the one in whom he had to come to be saved. And so Philip does that much here as well. But Nathanael is troubled a little bit by Philip's witness. You don't see it so much in the English, but in verse 46 and verse 45, the end, the last word in the Greek is Nazareth. We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, the son of Joseph, the one from Nazareth, is what the Greek literally says in its order. And Nathanael's second word in reply is Nazareth. He says this little Greek word, ek, which means out of or from. And so literally he says, ek Nazareth? Out of Nazareth, is anything good able to be? Is anything useful able to be? That word stuck with Nathanael because Nathanael, as we're going to see, I think knew the prophecies and knew the scriptures a little bit better than Philip did. And so when he hears the word Nazareth, he's questioning Philip's witness at this point. He has a problem with something that Philip is saying. Because Nazareth wasn't any sort of significant city in the Bible. In fact, Nazareth was another city that was full of wicked unbelief. And we know that from Luke chapter 4 when Christ preaches his first sermon in his hometown. The Bible says that the people responded to that sermon by trying to throw him off a cliff. They ran him out of town. They took him up to the edge of a cliff and they tried to kill him. And that's how Nazareth responded to their own son, so to speak. So Nazareth, like Bethsaida, was a city of unbelief. But I don't know if Nathanael would have known that. What Nathanael was getting at was that Nazareth was not connected with the Messiah. It had to be the same. He knew, it's just as the scribes and Pharisees knew when they were asked by Herod, they knew the Messiah came from Bethlehem. The Bible was clear on that. And also, Nazareth itself doesn't have any prophetic significance of any kind. If you check a concordance for the Old Testament, there's no mention of Nazareth. Jacob never stopped there. Joshua never listed in the cities that he portioned out. Moses never listed. David never does anything there. No significant thing in the Old Testament happens because Nazareth is never mentioned in the Old Testament. So it doesn't have any prophetic significance. It doesn't have any history. It's just sort of an unknown city. I know, and maybe you've heard commentators say that Nazareth was sort of known for all sorts of sin and it was kind of had this bad reputation. I couldn't find anything on that in the books I checked. I looked in Josephus, I looked in all sorts of things. The only thing that they're getting that from is this statement of Nathanael. And they're sort of implying, well, it must have been a really bad city. The only thing that we know for sure is that Nazareth was not the city that Jesus was born or the Messiah was to be born in. And it was also an unknown city of no prophetic significance. It's not even mentioned in the Old Testament at all. And so when Nathanael hears this witness, that is not quite as accurate as it could be. It's true as far as it goes. Jesus did live in Nazareth, and he was, as suspected, the son of Joseph, as far as anyone knew. That was his father and his genealogy and all of those things. So Nathanael says in verse 46, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Literally, out of Nazareth or from Nazareth, is anything able to be good? I remember when I was first going, starting to take classes in seminary, and I was going to go into the ministry. It turned out that that's where God was calling me. And my mom was kidding around with me, and she said, can anything good come out of Salzburg? Because that's where I'm from. And I don't even know how many times she would say that. She still says it sometimes. Oh, can anything good come out of Salzburg? And what she's getting at is Salzburg is this little rinky-dinky, unknown town that nobody knows of. And, there are no famous persons ever been from Salzburg. We don't have Joe Montana born there or Brad Starr like some of these places around the city have different, famous people that were there. The only time Salzburg is in the news is if something bad happens, a fire or murder, and even when we don't even have that many of those, which is good. But that's sort of what Nazareth was. It just wasn't known for anything. It was a city that was obscure. And Nathanael's caution here is commendable. He should have been called. You know, we're not to just leap and believe anybody who says, I found the Messiah or anything like that. He was commendable in his caution, and yet his statement rose out of ignorance. And it rose out of an ignorance due to the inaccurate witness of Philip. Or maybe even his inaccurate understanding, pressing the words a little bit too far. Because Philip really could have just meant that he's from Nazareth and not born there. But whatever the case, Nathanael has a problem with this. And when you think about it, how often Christianity is maligned by skeptics and doubters and naysayers because of the well-intentioned and yet misrepresentations of Christians. How often, you know, we hear things, you can read books by Christian authors, you can see things on Christian television or radio or anywhere else that just say things that aren't true. Or that just don't say things as well as they could be and lead to all sorts of errors. And so people say, you know, when you about the book of Revelation and other things, well, the Christians are crazy. You know, they hear some of these fanciful theories of some of these Bible teachers who try to find secret codes and all of that, and they just right away say, well, that's what they all believe. That's what the Bible teaches. It teaches secret things, and no one can understand it. And so, Christianity is maligned because of the mistaken witness of its followers. We need to strive to give an accurate witness to Christ. We need to strive to be accurate in what we say, and so we need to study this word. Nathanael's caution is commendable. And Philip can give no answer to Nathanael's objection. Notice he doesn't try to argue with Philip with Nathanael's statement. Nathanael says, you know, out of Nazareth can anything good come? Philip doesn't try to, you know, argue the point on how it's possible for something good to come out of Nazareth. He doesn't try to, you know, refute him. I don't think he could. But one thing Philip knew, he knew he had seen and been with the Messiah. And so whether or not he was able to answer Philip's objections or Nathanael's objections, he knew one thing. I know who the Messiah is. Come with me and I'll show you him. Philip was satisfied. Now oftentimes, maybe in your faith, you might be, you know Jesus is Lord. And yet, something you read in the Bible troubles you, or someone brings up a question that you can't answer. I think we need to be like Philip here, and know and hold on to the truth that we know about Jesus. Do you know? Have you met him? Do you know that he's your Lord? Do you know that he's your Savior? Don't be troubled if you can't answer every little thing that is brought to you. If you can't work out every difficulty that you might have in the Scriptures. Certainly we have teachers, we have Bible studies, we have all sorts of materials that you're supposed to look at and try to, you know, get past these things. But nobody's perfect in their knowledge. No man in the world, no preacher. Everyone has difficulties, everyone has inconsistencies. So you're going to hear some inaccuracies. You're going to say some inaccuracies. I think the important thing here is to be like Philip and to hold on to the truth that you know. You know that you know that you know. Jesus is the Messiah. You know he's the Son of God. You know he's your Lord. And if someone is witnessing to someone and you can't answer them, invite them to come to church. Invite them to a Bible study. Open the Scriptures with them and look with them at what the record says, because you have to remember, even if you don't have the answers, you're right if you're a believer in Jesus. You might not have it all worked out. You might not know how it all fits together. But the truth is on your side. You don't have to be afraid of the true investigation, because the facts are that Jesus is Lord. He is the Messiah. He is God the Son. And so you don't have to be afraid to have people check it out or to go to the Scriptures or go to whatever. You're right, whether you can answer everyone or not. Also note how, so not only does Philip do the right thing here and saying, come and see. But notice what he says. He says, come and see. He doesn't say, go and see. I've witnessed to you. I'm busy with my life. You know, when we witness to people, we really need to take concern for them. The person who is giving a credible witness to Christ really is going to show concern for the person. They're not going to just, well, I've done that. I can check that off and just leave. You know, I told them about Jesus. I'll let them go now. Philip could have said, go and see. You know, here's directions. Here's a map for you. Here's where he was. He says, come and see. I'm going to go with you, Nathanael. I'm going to see that you hear what I've heard, that you see what I've seen. We must strive before God to be really concerned with unbelievers so that we're really witnessing for them out of love and not out of some sort of guilt or something like that. And God will often use, I believe this is seen in this passage, God will often use your simple trust in Him and your sincere concern for the person you're witnessing to overcome the ignorance that is in you and the inaccuracies that you might say, because Nathanael comes and he sees, even though Philip didn't know everything. Thirdly, Jesus has supernatural knowledge and he reveals this to the askers. Jesus has supernatural knowledge and he reveals this to the askers. Notice what he says in verse 47. He sees Nathanael coming and he says, "Behold, a true Israelite in whom there is no guile." You know, John is going to show more and more throughout his gospel that ethnic Israel does not receive the Messiah. They did not believe in Jesus and they did not follow him. As a whole, the nation rejects him. Already now, John has named four of the disciples of Christ. He's named Andrew and Cephas and now Philip and Nathanael. And out of those four, we have the two who have Greek names, Andrew and Philip. Now, they were Jews, but they were from families that were already sort of adopting the Greek ways and naming their children Greek names. Already, John is starting to show us that it's really those who you wouldn't expect that are receiving Christ and following Him. And so when Jesus sees Nathanael coming, he says something, you know, he points out something that was beginning to be an exception. "Behold, a true Israelite, one who not only is a son of Abraham by flesh, but who truly is a son of Abraham by spirit, by faith." Jesus talked about this when he was with Zacchaeus. Remember, he went to see Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector, and the people were grumbling, saying he has gone to be a guest of a sinner in Luke 19. And then in verse 8, it says that Zacchaeus says this to the Lord. He says, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham." What did that mean? Jesus was surrounded by sons of Abraham. He was in Israel. What he was saying is that this man's a true son of Abraham. It didn't mean anything to be from the flesh of Abraham. This man was repenting of his sins, and he had believed in Jesus, and he was going to live according to God's law. He was a true son of Abraham. Israel was an unbelieving nation by this time, and so Christ could even say how notable it was to see a true Israelite. We can think of Paul's statement that they were not all Israel who were of Israel. Notice also, Jesus doesn't say that he was without guilt, but that he was without guile. That means that he was without deceit or treachery or deception. And he says, this is what it meant to be a true Israelite, to be one who is without guile. But that was always the case in the Psalms. In Psalm 32, it says, "How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity." Who is that man? Who is the man who the Lord does not impute iniquity? In whose spirit there is no deceit, in whose spirit there is no guile. Psalm 73, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." That's what Jesus is talking about. Nathanael was pure in heart. It's not that he was without sin. He doesn't say, "Behold an Israelite in whom there is no guilt," but in whom there is no guile. Nathanael was sinful in many things. He had just uttered a rash statement about Jesus and the city of Nazareth. He was ignorant. He was foolish. But there was no falseness in him. He was sincere in his faith in God. He was sincere in his faith in the promises of God. He was a true Israelite. His heart believed in the Lord. And so when he sees the Messiah and recognizes him, he confesses him. And he proves that he was indeed a true Israelite. That's what it means to be one in whom there is no guile. One in whom your faith is sincere. Do you truly believe in Jesus? Or is there deception in that? Are you going through the motions? Are you acting out the faith so that you can assuage your conscience or something? We can't see the hearts of people. And there are many, the Bible tells us, who are in the church who are not really converted. And so God will separate the weeds from the wheat on the last day. But And of course, Israel claimed as a whole to be God's people, and yet many were not. But Nathanael was a true Israelite. He did not have guile. There was no allowed, approved guilt in him. He was not holding on to sins and loving them and seeking to show that he was an Israelite with an outward show only, and in his heart loving and holding on to sin. He was one in whom was despising sin and seeking to walk truly after the Lord. And I think that's a great temptation of Satan for us, to deny our sins, that we would deny that we're sinful and try to live with sin, to have deceitfulness in our heart, that our faith itself would be deceitful. We confess that we believe in Jesus. We confess that we've repented of our sins. Is that sincere? That's what a true follower of Christ is. I think there's also something here that we see in Christ's response to Nathanael. Jesus sees Nathanael coming, and Nathanael had just said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Jesus could have responded, as I think oftentimes many of us, I know I would be tempted to. He could have saw Nathanael, who was from Cana, another obscure town, and said, "Well, here comes Nathanael. Can anything good come out of Cana?" Sort of get him back for what he said. How often someone will speak or slight us without cause. How often we slight someone else without cause in our speech or out of ignorance or because we just sort of judge by what we see. Christ commends this true faith in Nathanael, and he ignores that personal slight that he really received from him. And here he's teaching us how we are also to think and speak honorably of those who we may have even heard or known that they have slighted us in their speech. We are to give them their due praise. We are to look for the good and not try to find the right bad thing in them since they have found the right bad thing in us. How many quarrels would be avoided, I believe, if we could speak to those around us with this sort of grace, that even if someone has said something bad about you, that you would not try to find and say something bad about them, but that you would see the good in them and commend them for that. Because there is much that is wrong in all of us. And we can play that game and fight back and forth and point that out, or we can forgive and we can overlook and we can point out the good in others as Jesus does. And Nathanael, again, proves the correctness of Christ's commendation. He doesn't boast of this. Jesus says, "Behold, a true Israelite." Nathanael doesn't get all puffed up and say, you know, look around him, "Yeah, that's right, I'm a true Israelite." Nathanael isn't puffed up. He isn't concerned about him. He's not enamored with himself. He is seeking to know this man. That's why he came, to see if this man is the one whom Moses and the prophets wrote. And then he hears this statement that Christ has just opened his heart. And he knows that he couldn't have known this. And so he just wants to know, because his mission is, I want to know if this is the Messiah. He wants to know how this man knows it. And by asking that question, I think he's proving that he was a true Israelite. He was not proud and arrogant and seeking to exalt himself over others by this praise that Jesus had given him. He says, "How do you know me? How indeed, Lord, do you know me?" Notice in the second half of verse 48, Jesus answers him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Now, we don't know the significance of this statement. We know that oftentimes the godly Jews would retire to a quiet place under a fig tree, a shady place, to pray. And remember, this answer of Christ is to prove to Nathanael how he knew that Nathanael was sincere in his heart towards God. Because that's what Jesus said. A true Israelite, an Israelite in faith and spirit, not just in word and in flesh. And Nathanael says, "How do you know that?" And Jesus says, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." So that word from Christ was to prove to Nathanael, this is how I know the sincerity of your faith, which to me says that Nathanael, at the time he was under the fig tree, was displaying the sincerity of his faith in such a way that no man could see it. He was probably silently praying to God. Perhaps he was silently confessing his sins and trusting in God for the first time. Remember, they're out in John the Baptist country. And John the Baptist is preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of God has come." And he is baptizing those with a baptism of repentance. And so perhaps Nathanael had just gone for that and is confessing his sins to God and coming to God for the first time, pouring out his heart. So when Jesus says that, Now, whatever it was, that might not be the case, but whatever it was, Nathanael knows that when he was under the fig tree, he was showing the sincerity of his faith. And Jesus pointed it out, something that no man could know. This answer so often was specific to Nathanael. It meant something to him, and he seized upon it. The Lord knows who are His, 2 Timothy 2:19 says. Notice the kindness of Christ for His people here, how He says, I saw you before you ever knew me. His eye was towards him before Philip called him, and that was the first time Nathanael ever met Jesus. And this teaches us also that Christ has a knowledge of us before we ever know Him. He knows us before we knew Him. In fact, in that knowledge of us is how we come to Him. He brings us to Himself. And so Paul can say in Galatians 4:9, but now that you have come to know God, or rather, to be known by God. That's what happens to all of us, that God knows us first. Jesus knew Nathanael first. He was with him under the fig tree because he was the divine Son. And Nathanael recognizes this and proclaims what we all are to believe. Jesus is the Son of God, the King of Israel. Nathanael goes even further than John the Baptist or Andrew in calling Jesus the Messiah. Nathanael probably, he's going to Jesus to see the one of whom Moses and the prophets wrote. And so he's probably thinking about passages like Isaiah 11, 1-4. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And listen to this, he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor. And Jesus had just done that to Nathanael. He didn't judge by what his eyes saw or by what his ears heard about that statement that he had made about Christ's hometown. He judged him with righteousness. And so Nathanael recognizes the fulfillment of this prophecy, that he is the stem of Jesse, and therefore the root of David, or the branch from David, and therefore he is David's son, so he is the King of Israel. And of course, Psalm 139, as I read to you from the call to worship, you have searched me and known me. You're acquainted with all my ways. You understand my thought from afar. This is something else that Jesus saying that to Nathanael would have told him. That Jesus knew him when he was alone, by himself. Nathanael was of the truth, and so when he hears Christ's voice, as Jesus says, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. He hears that. And he comes to Christ. He is the King of Israel. That was what he was born to be. Nathanael in his confession here says not only who Jesus is, but really what he came to be, the King of Israel. Remember when Jesus was born. He was born King of the Jews, the Magi came to find. Him who was born King of the Jews. And at his triumphal entry, they shouted, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And then at his trial, they accused him before Pilate of being a king. When he was on the cross, he is the King of Israel, let him come down. And of course, the sign, the King of the Jews. Nathanael was a student of the Old Testament. He was looking for the fulfillment. And when he sees Jesus exercising this ability that only God has, that the Messiah would have, he confesses Jesus as the Son of God. Notice his great faith. Even though he had these problems with Jesus, no more does he say, can anything good come out of Nazareth? He is convinced. The grace of God in working faith casts down imaginations and arguments. You can think of the time before you were a Christian and the objections that you might have had. And how when you were brought to Christ, how all of those things fell. They didn't mean so much anymore. Yes, the devil still troubles us with anxieties, and perhaps you'll read something in Scripture and you'll say, oh, I don't understand that. Maybe you'll be troubled for a while or something. But think about how much good God has done for you and how much He has strengthened your faith. This is what Jesus says to Nathanael also. He says to him, after Nathanael says, You are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. Jesus says, Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, you believe. I know some translations put that in a question. There's no punctuation in the Greek. I don't believe it is a question. I think the NIV has it right. He's saying, because I saw you under the fig tree, you do believe. But then he says, you will see greater things than these. When you think of how little it was at the time when you came to faith that you knew about Christ, and yet you were brought to faith in Him, think about how many more things you have seen, how many greater things that God has done in your life, how He has proven Himself to be faithful. Nathanael was going to see the miracles of Christ. He was going to see the resurrection of Christ. And even though he saw many things, he didn't have the whole record that we have of all the letters to the churches. We see the great things that Jesus did. And we see the things that He does in our lives. And as we look around us and we see the world, and maybe if you look at yourself, I know if I look at myself, and sometimes I'll see something in the news and I'll think, boy, if I wouldn't have come to Christ, that probably would have been me. I probably would have been running after that thing and maybe been killed by that or been involved in that sin or who knows what. And we see relationships around us of people that don't know Christ falling apart. And we see people, the infidelity, we see the violence, we see just the increased wickedness. Think of what God has saved you from and the great things that He has done in your life. You've seen all these things, just like Nathanael. Much greater things than the first, whatever it was, in the witness that brought you to Him. Jesus looks out, and to whom He has given, He gives more. And notice He promises here to Nathanael, you will see the greatest thing of all in verse 51. Truly, truly, that's amen, amen, most assuredly, I say to you, verse 51, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. You know, this whole passage in the end of John 1 here is kind of alluding to the life of Jacob when you think about it. Here is a true Israelite in whom there is no guile. And the Septuagint uses that same word guile for Jacob who came deceitfully and took the blessing. It's the same word in the Greek. Jacob, the deceitful one, who was, you know, God's chosen, the patriarch, the one who inherited the blessing. And truly did become a true Israelite. And God changes his name and changed him. And also Jacob has that vision of the angels. And I want to read that to you from Genesis 28. When Jacob was traveling down to Laban and he's on the run from his brother, he has nothing. And he comes to a certain place, Genesis 28:11 says, and there he stayed all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones and he put it under his head as a pillow. And he laid down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to your descendants, and also to your descendants, and that's seed in the Hebrew, and also to your seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And that was only fulfilled in Jesus, because the gospel goes out into all the world. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. And Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Jesus is saying, I am the gate of heaven. I am the one upon whom the angels of God ascend and descend, upon whom God communicates His good to the earth, and upon whom men must come through to come to God. He is Jacob's ladder. He is the mediator. And He is saying, this is what you're going to see, Nathanael. You're going to see much more than the one whom you have said is the Son of God, but really don't fully understand that phrase, and the one whom you said is the King of Israel, and you don't understand all the implications of that. You're going to see that I am God the Son, and that I am the way and the truth and the life. Through Christ, heaven is opened to us. Jesus was called the Son of God. By Nathanael, he calls himself the Son of Man. He is the link between earth and heaven. He proved that with his knowledge to Nathanael. And he proves that in his word to us today. May we look to that one who revealed himself to his people and still does today. Let's pray.